Kerry.
Now, if God reigns, where? Where? It's interesting that when Jesus, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and King of all glory, and the whole message of Jesus was the gospel of a kingdom, a king has to reign, doesn't he? A king has to have a position to reign from. A king has to have a central point of authority, his throne. And he has to have a dominion. And the domain that Jesus reigns on is planet Earth, or reigns over is planet Earth. If we look at it in the natural, in our perspective, it's not exactly there. I really look at it and I think, God, you know, this world's a bigger mess than it's ever been. And I look at it from the perspective of the news media, I suppose, and other things that we're always looking at. The Bible tells me the kingdoms of this world that have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And without the eyes of faith, that's impossible to see. That really is. God's at work. Make no mistake about it. But where he reigns mainly is where he's invited. Because he is actually reigning in practice at points of invitation. And there's a kingdom principle in operation that we have to look at today, and I'm going to go over it a little bit. And it comes from the parable of the sower. And the whole aspect of the sower's parable, when Jesus spoke, it was explained after the parable when the disciples got together with him. I want to go through that and show you that it's a principle of the kingdom that God reigns in operation, is that parable of the sower. And God himself was the greatest sower of all. He actually tells us that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. That he gave. That whoever would believe in him, there's the position he reigns in. But the whole amazing part about that was when God sowed his life into this world, it wasn't necessarily accepted or received everywhere. You were aware of that. He came to his own, and his own ran up to him with open arms? No, I wish it were. His own received him not. They did not embrace him. And that's the sad part about it. And I really believe sometimes, and even that encouraging word God gave us earlier, could be the same. He comes to his own, but his own don't receive him. I'm wondering sometimes if God is actually coming into our hearts and lives and trying to minister to us and show himself to us, and we're not receiving. I wonder if we're not in that boat. I don't want to miss God, but I have. I have. No question about it. I have missed opportunities. I've missed God opening doors for me. I've missed God speaking and pointing me in certain things, and I've gone other ways, or I've done different things to my own peril, or having to correct later on, or realize I missed out on what God actually had. And it's a constant battle, I guess. Not really a battle, but it's a constant challenge for us to keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes open to hear from God and see God in action in our lives. And I do it regularly. God, I surrender afresh to you. I have to have a heart that pictures surrender. I really do. Because I tell you what, I'm a very independent guy. I'm a very, forthright sort of a guy. I get something in my head, I want to do it, I go ahead and I do it. And I don't want that to mess up my relationship with God and what God wants to do with me. And I acknowledge my dependency on him regularly. I come before him regularly. Lord, I'm so dependent on you. I don't want to be independent of you. Take my life and let it be, Lord, what you want it to be. Does it work every day? Not yet. Not yet. But I have to keep surrendering. I have to keep renewing that commitment to God. I have to keep telling Him, Lord, I'm dependent on You. I have to keep saying I'm surrendering afresh. Because if I don't, it's not long before I get down the track a little bit and suddenly I find I'm doing my own thing regardless. I don't know, am I the only knucklehead in this place? Or we all have these little problems, you know? And I guess the more stubborn or the more driven you are in your own personal life, it's so much easier to just get a fixation on what you want to do and do it. And if you're a driven person, you need to surrender like me more, far more. Some people are just like, Lexi drives me crazy. She's not here so I can talk about her. She's upstairs. That girl has just got such a heart for God and can flow with whatever God's doing and just bring up one little word and challenge me, get thee behind me. You know, that woman, I can't blame the woman. I know she's right, but she's so just placid in her temperament, moves on. But that's why God gave her to me, I guess. And that's why we put us together. And there's an amazing balance there. Not sure she gets balanced too much, but I need it. I really do. And you know, it's definitely amazing how God works in mysteriously wifely ways. I think that word should have been there. To get to you. Do I like it? No. Do I always accept it? No. But I go away and think about it. Now I have to come back. I wasn't exactly right. It's difficult sometimes to admit you're wrong. And it's amazing. But you know, in Mark chapter 4, verse 3 onwards, there's this story of Jesus told. And he says, a sower went out to sow. Now I want to, if God did this, we need to learn this. We really do. And as it happened, he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside. Birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root in it, it withered away. Some fell amongst thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increasing and producing some 30, 60, 100 fold. And he says to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We'll go on from that a bit more, Matt, if you've got that up there. But just before you do, have a look at the three, or there's four aspects of where the seed went there. Three out of four didn't produce much. Three out of four were actually not fertile. They were futile. And sometimes I think we don't do things. We might be a bit careless with the way we scatter things or the way we do things. And we find that some of the things we do are actually not fertile. They're futile. We've got to remember that. Three out of four, boy, I tell you what, I wish that's all it was. Sometimes I think it's 9 out of 10, when I look at some of the things we've done and some of the things we've tried to do, and it's gone nowhere. But the first one, the stony ground, didn't have much earth. And it sprang up because it had no, or no, first one was the wayside, sorry, the wayside. Wayside is off the path. Isn't that interesting? It's not the main drag, if you want to put it that way. It's a side issue or a sidestep. A wayside is somewhere that is definitely not trampled or travelled a lot of times. And if you go off the beaten track onto the wayside, you'll find that if you're going to start building on that or sowing into that or doing things, there's nothing there for your life to prosper in. I think we've all done that many times. And the birds of the air, it's subject to whatever's around, either the birds of the air or maybe the elements, they're in the next one. But it gets devoured. It's actually something that doesn't prosper you and certainly doesn't prosper where it was put. It's devoured. Some falls on stony ground where there's not much earth, so it immediately springs up, but it has got some depth of earth there, obviously. But when the sun comes up and scorches it, it has no depth into it. There's no root in it. It's so shallow, it withers away. Some falls among thorns, and the thorns grow up and choke it. They have more power than what happens there, and it yields no crop. But some falls on good grounds and yields. Let's move down a little bit, Matt, if we can, from 11 or 10, 11 on. And they came and asked him in verse 10 about the parable. And he said, it's given to you to know the meaning of the parables or the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, things come in parables. Interesting. Others may see and not perceive, hearing and may not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Wasn't that God's original criteria? Didn't he want people to turn from their sins and be forgiven? Why would he speak like that to them and say, this is the scenario it's in at the moment? And I would suggest that right now this is pre-cross and not wanting to just give people a false hope or a hope that they can't sustain in their own strength. Because it wasn't until after the cross that the Holy Spirit was given for people to be able to be sustained by the power of God. Amen? Prior to that, there was no power of God. And I would say Jesus was walking in and operating in full wisdom here that, hang on a minute, we're sowing principles in parables. There'll come a time when they'll understand, I believe, but not now. They're not ready for it. He came to his own and his own didn't embrace him, rejected him. And so he says to the disciples, don't you understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Interesting that he would put that in there, that this particular parable had a principle that needed to be a base of understanding for every other parable of the kingdom. And it was a kingdom thing. Have a look up the top. To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And even the disciples that were with Jesus didn't grasp it. Regardless of how many times Jesus gave them one-on-one time, gave them his love, his heart, his passion, spent time with them, they still did not grasp it themselves until when? After the cross. And it's interesting because when Jesus prayed in John 17 and he said, Father, while I was with them, I kept them. Now I'm coming to you, you keep them. And it's amazing how there was a sustaining power that the Lord Jesus had to keep those disciples that wasn't reaching out to the multitudes at that stage because the Holy Spirit wasn't yet given. It's incredible. You look at it in that perspective, this is why they couldn't understand the parables out there. There was no way they could sustain the truth without the Holy Spirit, without the cross. And it was to come later on. But it's really quite amazing when he talks about the principles in this parable. The sower sows primarily what? The word. The word. Now he was teaching them of things that would come and what he was doing. He was teaching them, he was the living word, and he was teaching them from the living word, from the written word, who the living word really was. And in that same passage where Darren mentioned at communion, when the way on the road to Emmaus, the two guys heard Jesus beginning at Moses and the prophets explain to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Wow. Wow. That's one study I really, really, really wouldn't mind going to. That would be amazing. And if you look at it, why God arrested Paul was for a similar reason, because Paul had an understanding of the scriptures that he could bring Christ into the world's place in its reality and as its right time because he had amazing understanding of the scriptures and could then relay them to Christ. And Stephen, before he was stoned, preached the most amazing sermon in Acts chapter 8 when they challenged him and he started to talk to them about, didn't our fathers do this and do that? And it all pointed to Christ. And it was this same Jesus that you crucified. And they got mad with him and stoned him because he explained the scriptures to them. Because they didn't want to hear it in that vein. They didn't want to hear that related to Jesus. But the sower initially sows the word. And where the word was the wayside, where the word was sown, when they hear, it says the birds of the air devoured it. But it says here, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word sown in their heart. Why? There was no depth or penetration. Just falls there. Does it stop the sower sowing the word there? Not a chance. He still comes along. And in those days, the sower had a basket of seed around his waist and he threw and scattered the seed. And so the responsibility to sow the word was what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't be selective. There's a world out there that needs to hear it. And there will be people, unfortunately, by the wayside who lose that word and it's taken away what's sown in their hearts. They'll either reject it or they'll be too hard-hearted or they'll be stubborn and nothing happens and they lose it. And on stony ground, very similar. But they immediately receive it quite happily because they have some soil in their lives. They have some depth of soil there, but it's very shallow. And they only endure for a time. And afterward, when things start to go against them and tribulation or persecution arise, they stumble. And then you've got the ones that are sown among thorns. And they hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust or desire of other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's rather interesting that in all of these aspects of unfruitfulness or futility, not fertility, there's a loss of what is sown. There's a loss of what is sown. And I think that's the biggest tragedy. Not only did the sower lose what was sown, but so did the receiver. So did that ground. So did that realm of where the sowing had taken place. And that happens not just with the word. We'll go into it a little bit further on, but that can happen in so many other aspects of our lives. We can sow time. How many of you have given time to people? It doesn't matter how many such time you give them. They either want more or they don't regard the time you've spent with them. There's loss on both counts. It's sad. We've probably sown goods into people's lives, but they're not looked after. They're not respected. They get it for nothing. They treat it like nothing. And that's casting pearls before swine. I'll go into that a little later on. That's a whole message by itself. But that's a tragedy too. Doesn't benefit them, doesn't benefit the giver. Money, goods, what about love? What about love? Do we sow love? Love's an emotion. We can definitely sow love and we can sow emotion. You tried to sow love into a hard-hearted person? Have we? They haven't just got a wall up. They've got a concrete barricade. And behind that, there's a rock-hard, solid steel screen. And then behind that, there's a ampler mesh security screen. And behind that, there's something else. And you try to sow love, and you are constantly hurting yourself against the resistance that is being placed there. And it is no value to you or to them because there's no reciprocation or receiving. And that to me is one of the hardest things that we can actually deal with in our own personal lives. But God did that himself. He came to his own and his own didn't receive him. Quite often, it's the people closest to us we're trying to sow love into that hurt us the most. But that's not their fault. unfortunately, there are situations that need dealing with, and probably repentance or hard-heartedness or whatever it is that gets in their way. And sometimes things in our past are constantly stopping us from releasing ourselves into where we need to be. And it's so sad. The thorns one is interesting. They hear the word. Wow. They've got plenty of ground there because other things can grow in it. But it hasn't been tilled and it hasn't been plowed up and it hasn't been cleaned out. And I've talked about weeds in the past. You can do an amazing job on your garden and you can get the best looking garden in town. And if you don't maintain that garden, what's the first thing that grows? Thorns, weeds, thistles. Man, I get so cranky. I pull them out by the roots and I do all sorts of stuff. And I make sure I cut the roots off and put them in the bin and all of these milk thistles and other things and constant. And I think, got rid of them. And you look out next season and what's out there? Thistles. And I didn't put them there. In fact, even this morning, I looked out on the back veranda and Lexi's got this herb garden on the end of the back veranda and these two really good wicker type tubs. And what's sticking up with its proud head up in the above them all? I don't know where it come from. I'm sure it wasn't there a week ago. But it's bigger than the rest and it's unsightly. I'm thinking, Lord, another thistle, another weed. And you've got to be on it all the time. And I'm telling you, in our own lives, there are things that pertain to or are parallel to thorns, thistles, and weeds. And they come up in our lives every day. And the Bible tells us here, the cares of this world. How many people get caught up with cares every day of things that are our responsibility, things we have to do, things that are putting pressure on us, things that are our responsibilities in our workplace or our home or with our kids? The cares of this world and the responsibilities that we have, if we're not careful, will dominate. They will get so entwined on us like a thistle bush or a prickle bush, it's difficult to see the grass from the, or the leaves from the trees or the grass from the lawn or whatever it is. And it becomes a scenario that can cloud our thinking and cloud our mind. And all of a sudden, it becomes a dominant factor and chokes the word. It does. And we're all guilty of it, and we all have responsibilities, and we all have aspects of our lives that demand our time and that demand our attention and that demand our responsibility. And you don't take on a job to sit there and say, I just want to meditate today, and you don't mind, boss, do you? The work will get done somehow, but I just want to sit here and pray or think about it. No, it doesn't happen that way. You would find that job would last about 3 seconds and you'd be meditating on the front step or the outside on the footpath somewhere. You have a responsibility to fulfill your role in that job, but you have a responsibility also to keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When the pressure gets high, what's the solution? Let the pressure overcome or put it in God's hands and say, Lord, I'm really struggling with this today. I have a responsibility to my employer, to my position, to what roles I have to play in this company or this business or whatever it is. Father God, I need your help. I'm dependent on you. Holy Spirit, I need your guidance. I need your direction. And Lord, I pray for your peace that passes all understanding to keep my heart and what? Mind in Christ Jesus. That's what the word promises us. And I'm telling you, that mind is allowed to run its own way. It'll go into chaos. But we need to constantly bring it back to a position of surrender so that mind is governed by you, not by its own chaos and craziness. Let the pressures come. And no, none of us are without them. There are pressures everywhere. But we can deal with them in our own capacity, in our own strength, and we can run around like chooks with our head cut off, or we can be real dominant and efficient and do it in one way or another, but we need to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus so that we know that God is paramount in our lives. You know, if we do that, and I've had people on rare occasions, and I wish it was more, I wish I could brag about it constantly, come up to me and say, I don't know how you do this, but there's something about you that's different, and you don't seem to get rattled by anything. They don't see me all the time. I'm not telling anybody anything, that, you know, but I wish that that was a bigger testimony. But I've had people come up to me and say, gee, if I was doing that, I'd be tearing my hair out by now. So, well, I did it and it's all gone. So I have to just learn another way to handle it, you know. I wish I had been more diligent in my surrender to God and not allowed other times to not be so controlled and governed by the Spirit of God. We have to actually maintain that. The deceitfulness of riches. Man alive, there are so many people that have wealth that are deceived by it. When wealth is not a deception, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. Nothing at all. Prosperity, and the Bible tells us, I wish that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. But a lot of people prosper and a healthy but no prospered soul. And they're deceived by the riches. That they think that's their answer. They think that's their forte. They think that's going to see them through. And I can do anything I want to do, go anywhere I want to go, be anything I want to be. And it's sad. I've told you about my niece. But I got another cousin who was in a very high position in GE Finance and GE Plastics. Got paid out. And, you know, his kids are a bit of a mess. Got three kids. One's living in America. Studied to be a doctor. Went through studies. But every time something went wrong, Mom, come over. Mama, jump on a plane, run over there. Oh, what do you need? Da-da-da-da-da. I reckon she must have gone to America once a month for the whole 7 years of this kid's training. Because Mum had the money, so the kid could just call Mum anytime. And sad. No development of character in there to stand up. If I was the kid's mom, I would have just said, hey, listen, you're over there, you're studying, get your act together. You don't need me to come over and change your nappy every month. And that's basically what was going on. But the money didn't matter. Oh, we got enough, we can do this, this will do that, it'll buy the kid's education, it'll do the other. But unfortunately, the kid's educated, but the kid doesn't really know how to stand up in life and have God there to work for her. It's really, really tragic. If riches are deceiving you into thinking that that's the answer, you need to repent. I can't talk from experience with having lots of riches, but I do know God supplies my need according to His riches in glory. Amen. And I know that whatever I have got is only because of Him. And if we look at it from that way, you're never deceived by it. And you can be happy with little or you can be happy with a lot. But the whole thing is, you just got to be happy. Paul said that same thing. He said, I know how to be abased and have nothing. And I know how to abound and have plenty. But I have learned in whatever state I am in just to be content. Wow. Wow. Can we be content? Can we? We really do need to learn how it is, what it's like to be content. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping what? Our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's amazing how keeping the heart and the mind are mentioned in this scripture. The heart is nothing to do with the pomp. This is the inner man. And it's amazing when things go wrong with us. Sure, we have a registration of it up in the think box, but the knots are down here, aren't they? The knots are down here. The stress is down here. The uncomfortableness. Is that a word? The discomfort. Is that better? I've got to check with the school teacher. I've got no idea. I make up words as I go along. I was I was actually praising God yesterday, and I wrote a song, and like God's, I didn't write it. I sort of sang it. I wish I'd written it. And it was about all different songs, words that are incredible and wonderful. And I'm just using these as little phrases, thinking of God and putting them out, and I went, amazable. I thought, well, if it's not a word, it should be. Ah, you can have fun with it, eh? But you need to keep that focus in God, that if the knots are starting to happen, undo them quickly. Surrender it and give it to God. Amen? That is a very important aspect of alleviating stress. Completely turning it over to God. Casting your care on Him because He cares for you. You carry the care, you'll carry the responsibility, and you'll carry the whole lot of it forever. Why carry the care? The Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing. Don't get stressed over anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. You know that? If you start to sow that way, you start to reap what God has for you. It's sowing and reaping. It's a principle of the kingdom. How will you how can you understand any parable if you don't understand this parable? The principle of sowing and reaping is actions that we plant into our lives and sow into our lives that allow God to be paramount in everything. Amen? The cares of this world, the deceitful of riches, the desires for other things. And in one scripture it says the lust of other things. The things that are so passionate that we just don't think we can live without them, and we've got to have them. We have just got to have that next dish of Kentucky Fried Chicken, or we've got to have that next fix of something. And it's incredible that this is unfortunate what happens with people that are addicted to things. The desires of other things are more important to them than even if the word has been sown into their lives. And we've got to be careful that other things that we have interests in and things that we're passionate about, there's nothing wrong with that as long as they are not dominantly addictive and the things that govern the way we conduct our lives and do things. Some people won't miss a sports game if it's on Sunday morning. They'd rather miss church. That is futility. That is not fertility. That is a loss of the word. And what does it do with the word? It actually chokes it. It gags the word in your life, chokes it, and the word is then unfruitful. I would rather have fruitful word in my life. But let me just say this in closing. I know I've said nothing like I got on my notes today, so. But you can't sow what you don't have. You can't sow what you don't possess. And I believe that if we take the word of God literally and the way God wants us to understand that word and we plant it into our lives, that's the very first point that we can be successful in our sowing of our lives. Because God says to put Him in remembrance of His word. So if I need God to act on my behalf, I really need to know God wants to act on my behalf in an area. It's not just a matter of me having a wish list and saying, okay, God, I need this, 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 and this. God says, put me in remembrance of my word. Father, your word says that you would sustain us, that you would provide our peace, that you would give us wisdom. And when I come to Him with His word and ask Him for things based on His word, you know what I get? An answer. An answer. Amen? It's not a wish list. It's an answer. And it's so important. What does the sower sow? The word. Now, that's the first thing. I got so much more to say about this, but I believe that I don't want to get off onto another direction because so much of it is an ongoing development of this principle. But But we need to learn to have a heart of sowing into God as well as God sowing into us. We can only do that if we know what God is saying to us and saying in His Word for us. And we can reciprocate with Him. He will sow into our lives willingly. But we need to come back to Him and ensure that we have what He's sown into our lives functional and operative. The Bible tells us as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth, He says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish that whereunto it was sent. So if it's going to accomplish something, first it has to be germinated into our lives. We have to develop it, possess it, and then it will return to God in abundance, not void. And God knows that our hearts are not just clutching at straws there, and they know. He knows. We've come before Him with a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, and a heart full of love for Him through what He's done for us and allowed to develop in our lives. The good ground of our lives will be a fruitful ground for God to glean from. Do you know what I said? So much more I had to say. But I believe we're there. Father, I know You've challenged us today to be dependent on You. You've challenged us to worship and praise You, to be thankful to You and bless Your name. And You've encouraged us to come before You with thanksgiving, that we would give You thanks for the wonderful works that You provide in our lives. But God, I pray our hearts and eyes and senses would be open to You more than they are. That we will see You, Lord, doing things that we hadn't been aware of. That we won't be walking with You as Your people, not recognizing You in the way, but recognizing Your hand in action and in our lives, and Your Spirit speaking to us, and Your Word being revealed to us, and Your love being poured on us, where in the times past, Lord, we may have just completely been oblivious to it because our focus and attention is elsewhere. Lord, I pray today that our lives would not be wayside lives or stony ground lives or thorny ground lives where Your Word is wasted and futile. But Lord, I pray our lives today would be cleansed of all things that are just the excess that we're putting into too much priority. Help us to be responsible with all that we are and all that we have to do in this life, but to allow Your Word to be paramount. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Woohoo! Oh, good. The sower and the reaper. I know that's been preached on so many times by so many people and generally points to your pocket. And I'm not going to point at that even next week. It doesn't come into it. There's so much in this that I really believe God has challenged me on, and things that I've done that I've looked back on and I've had to learn. God spoke to me sincerely about this not too long ago when I was just waiting on Him for something in a situation and wondering why nothing had come of it. And it all came back to me sowing wrong. And He taught me a lot. So I want to just share it with you. It's from my experience. So next week will be a lot more around that line. So God bless you so much. Thank you for enjoying a time in God's house. And as Mel said, it's such a blessing having you here. And we'd rejoice with God with you as you go your way this week, thanking Him and blessing His name for all these wonderful works. Amen? Amen. Praise God.